And also that little tear-off, we can have that. Any updates, name, address, phone numbers, if you've changed a phone number, if you've changed a website or an email address, that would assist us as well. Now, I don't know how many of you are interested in golf or even think about golf, but I guess it was a week ago this past Saturday, the Players Championship was in town. And it was quite a championship, or quite a four rounds of golf, in that the fact that it was cold, winds were 20 to 30 miles an hour, and that, again, if you've never played golf, you don't realize how difficult that little ball is sitting on a tee, and you're trying to drive it down the middle of a fairway, or you're trying to hit from normally out of the trees onto the green somehow. But it's a difficult sport. And these fellows that play golf, these young men now, I mean, they, from the very time that they are just able to pick up a club, their families put them with trainers to train them how to swing. And they'll work at that for hours upon hours upon hours a day, just like when we went to work every day. You know, that eight-hour day, that was their eight-hour day, hitting that ball, trying to make sure that they hit it straight, hit it where they wanted it to go, and but that didn't happen on that day. In fact, with a 30-mile-an-hour headwind or crosswind, or, you know, they were hitting the ball, and that ball was going everywhere, and it's hard for you to imagine if you never played the game. But these guys who are experts, are professionals, they had their heads in their hands and shaking their heads. I mean, try to hit a golf ball over that water on the 17th hole, that island green out there, when a wind is blowing at such force, and understanding how frustrated these people were. Well, when you look at the 7th chapter, the 14th through the 25th verses of Romans, you begin to see that there's a deeper frustration that we can identify with and that we experience. And that frustration comes from realizing that there is a sinful nature inside of us that refuses to respond to the law, to what God wants it to be. Let me try to clarify it some. I mean, does anyone in here struggle to live the Christian life? You struggle to live the Christian life? Stephen says, amen, I do. I mean, do you ever look at Scripture, and then as you look at that Scripture, you look at your own life, and you begin to think, wow, you know, I just don't match up. I don't measure up. I mean, do you ever wonder if the Christian life really works? I mean, do you ever feel like you do things that you don't want to do? Or do you have habits or sins that you've gone through the years repeatedly trying to overcome and overcome and overcome, and you just can't do it? Well, in Romans, the 7th chapter, Paul believes that the law of God is good. And he wants to do what it says, but his fleshly or his sinful nature just won't follow. It won't let him. Now, don't misunderstand me, folks. We are saved by grace, aren't we? We're not saved by the law. But the law does show us what our sins are very clearly, doesn't it? And therefore, not only does it show us what our sins are, it drives us to Christ. Because we realize that's the only way out of that, isn't it? Romans 7, 12 through 13 says, "So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. And so, all that, as we read it here, and everything that he read in the law of God, he says that it was good, it was to be desired, it's what God wanted. And then he says, he finds that as he does that, that he's pleasing God, but the only problem is, he has trouble doing that. I mean, his flesh is drawn in the opposite direction. And that being giving in to the very things that don't please God. Now, I think every one of us can identify with that, can't we? Don't you find yourself in that same situation often? You know what is right. You know what pleases God. And yet we find ourselves doing the very opposite of that. And so every one of us should identify with Paul's agony and frustration due to the weakness of that fleshly nature, and we give in to temptation. Well, as we read later in verse 24, and we'll get back to down to there very soon, he says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And so you and I, as are all Christians, are faced with this same problem. I mean, we desire to please God, don't you? At least that's what our intent should be. I mean, our desire should be that we want to do everything that God wants us to do. But the question is, how can we? I mean, we need to realize, folks, that we're in a war. We're in a war. And we need to constantly have that before us, that perspective before us. And so let's look at what Paul says. First of all, in verse 14, he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." Now, here we're talking about the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians that we know. I mean, the one that wrote the majority of the New Testament. And here he is saying, you know, that he is sold as a slave to sin. I mean, Paul is explaining what happens when this war is going on inside of the believer. And Paul is saying that the law deals with the spirit. In other words, what he's saying, it gets right to the very heart of our being. And Paul says, "I can't respond. I can't respond the way that I want because I'm sold as a slave to sin." You see, Paul saw himself as like a man who was arrested for a crime and he's placed in jail. And the only way that the law can help him is if he's innocent. But Paul knows he's guilty. And therefore, he says, "The law is my prosecutor. It's not going to help him. It's going to condemn him." And so he explains in this verse that God puts a liberating force within us. When you and I became Christians, when we gave our heart and life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to indwell us, didn't he? Wasn't that one of the promises we talked about in the past weeks? That Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and when that happens, we find that the war begins. The war begins because the spirit is at odds with the flesh. The law is spiritual. Jeremiah says this, 31 through 33 through 34. "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After their time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." And so the liberating force comes within us. The Holy Spirit comes to enter and stay within us, and the fierce battle begins. The spiritual and the indwelling sin begin to battle. And folks, that battle is going to go on the rest of our lives. It's going to go on the rest of our lives. I mean, this is not just a skirmish. I mean, this is a battle. Now, understand also, the lost person doesn't have this battle because it doesn't have this opposing force. It doesn't have the Holy Spirit going on within them. And so it's only the genuine Christian who fights this war. And the war within us, as I said, will rage as long as you and I are in the flesh, as long as we live. And there, folks, we need to cherish the Word of God. The psalmist said this, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Psalm 109, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." And so to help us to, we have this Spirit that lives within us, and He's given to us so that we can understand, and not only understand, but also that we can apply the truth. Now, Paul gives us a demonstration of what he's talking about. In verse 15, he says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And so there are two problems here. Paul says, first of all, I want to do what's right. And there are things that I would just love to do, but I can't do them. And then the second problem is, but what I hate, I do. You ever find yourself in that situation? I mean, Paul says that he doesn't understand his own actions. It's as though he's standing on the outside of himself and he's looking at himself. And folks, he can't make heads or tails of why he is doing what he's doing. He just can't understand it. And in his walk to become more like Christ, he feels like it's two steps forward and one step back. I mean, he knows what he wants to do, but all too often he doesn't do it. How about you? How about you? You know what God desires, right? You know what he wants for your life. You know what he wants is best, but it goes at odds with what the flesh wants or what part of you wants. And so you find yourself suddenly going backwards, two steps forward, one step back. He knows what he wants to do, but all too often he doesn't do it. While at the same time, he knows what he shouldn't do. And you know what you shouldn't do, don't you? But all too often he found that that's what he does. Folks, I think we've all felt like that. And to say that we haven't, I think, would be another sin or another use of the flesh. Verse 16 says, "And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good." I mean, Paul says that all of this shows that the law is good. We need the law. Now, the law was a schoolmaster, was it not? Or is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us what's wrong with our lives, to show us the sins that we commit, things that are outside the will of God. I mean, the law itself doesn't give us the power to carry it out. I mean, God's the one that does that. And as we said a few weeks ago, you know, anytime we're told that we can't do something or shouldn't do something, that's the very thing, and our natural inclination is to do it. And Paul made it clear that we cannot blame the law. I mean, the law is perfect. It's holy. It shows us the stark contrast between good and evil. Now, sometimes we look at it and we say, but the law is past. But the law of Moses that came with those tablets he brought down from the mount. I mean, those were the Ten Commandments. And folks, those Ten Commandments are restated in all of the New Testament, aren't they? I mean, it's all there. And there's not one bad thing in that law. You know, not talking about the 600 and something other laws that, you know, on the sacrificial system, but we're talking about the Ten Commandments. In fact, Paul said, I wouldn't have known what coveting was unless I had been told what it was. You know, unless I'd been shown in the law that that was something that I shouldn't do. And so the law is perfect. It's holy, and it shows us the stark contrast between that which is good and that which is evil. And we need God to show us the difference, don't we? And that's what the Holy Spirit comes to live within us to help us do. Or else we'd whatever we thought or whatever we wanted to do or whatever we felt, we'd think, well, that's good, it's okay. But since the contrast is given, we can see how unholy our actions are, and when they are opposite of what God says, then we know that it's not good. And when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, and we go back to doing the things that we had done before, folks, we're selling ourselves out to become slaves of sin. Verses 17 through 23 says, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Now, understand something. Paul's not saying here that he's not responsible for the sins that, you know, for his actions. What he's simply stating here is that's not the new me. That's the old me. And as you sit here this morning, every one of us have become new, I would hope, in Christ. If we haven't, we need to take care of that issue. We've become new in Christ, but the old still is there, isn't it? The flesh is still inside of us. And Paul's saying there's nothing good about our sinful nature, but we all have a sinful nature. Now, we said before, we're not held accountable for Adam's sin. Now, he ushered death into the world, and we are afflicted by that, but we all have that sin nature. In other words, we all have that ability to choose right and wrong, right? We do. But the reality is, we have the Spirit of God, but we have another nature within us. And that nature, again, is at odds with what God wants. And we now are no longer identified, folks, as sinners. We are identified as saints, aren't we? And we're to live like it. Again, we still sin, but that's not our identity, is it? And that's not our habit of life. And as we said so often, aren't we thankful for that? That God doesn't, at our time of coming to Christ, he doesn't give us a clean sheet and say, that's it. Don't mess it up. Instead, he realizes that we do find ourselves stumbling and falling. That physical nature, that sin nature is still there, that flesh is still there trying to entice us, and oft times we give into it. We just give into it. And Paul's saying, I still sin. But that's my sinful nature, but that's not all of me. And that sinful nature is what I am, with the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to process it of putting it to death. I'm going to kill it. And I'm in the process of allowing the Holy Spirit to take complete control of me. Are you working with that? Again, the Holy Spirit's living within you, and you're going through a battle. Every one of us are going through a battle. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to really take full control of you? The redeemed spirit never wants, folks, what God prohibits, what God doesn't want. But the Holy Spirit gives strength to overcome if we'll listen and follow. Listen to Titus 2, 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day." But the old nature is still there, isn't it? The old nature is still there, and all too often we give in to that old nature. I mean, we don't listen to the urging of the Holy Spirit. And every one of us know who are part of the body of Jesus Christ, whenever we go somewhere, or whether we're going to start to watch something, or whether we're going to start to do something, we feel inside something telling us if it is wrong, don't we? I mean, don't you feel that? If you're not very sensitive. And the whole thing is, we need to become sensitive to this spirit that God has placed within us. If we want to let him take control of us, if we want him to help us to overcome this sinful life, the flesh that is trying to, you know, that is at odds with what God wants, if we want him to help us overcome it, then we've got to listen to him. We've got to feel his urgings. And when that happens, we'll find that our minds will begin to overcome it. But if we don't, then desire will be fulfilled. The nature will come in, and there'll be an intense desire to do what is placed within our minds. And so we're then in dangerous territory. Mark Twain said, "It is easier to stay out than to get out." And it's true, isn't it? You put yourself in a bad situation, it's oftentimes hard to get out. The best thing to do is listen to the Spirit of God and stay out and not do it. So don't we understand what Paul is saying? And don't we really experience the same? Aren't we going through the same issues of life that he's talking about? Again, here is one of the greatest Christians that we've ever heard of. He gave up so much, even his own life. And if he can say this, then folks, we need to acknowledge it. We need to come to grips with it. I mean, whenever we have a desire to do the right thing, Satan always rushes in with the wrong thing, doesn't he? He often attacks us through our thoughts. I mean, he tempts us to stay in bed, not to come to church. He tempts us to skip our daily quiet time. He tempts us to lust. He tempts us to do so many things. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do what you want." And so again, what we're saying here is there is a battle going on within you for allegiance. And who will you give your allegiance to? You've heard the old saying, two natures beat within my breast. The one is foul, the one is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. And how true it is. I mean, those two natures beat within us. But we have to remember, again, that this is going to be a never-ending struggle. But God gives us a never-ending source of strength and wisdom in Jesus Christ. And so we need to stay prepared for the battle. Finally, verse 24 says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Paul's saying, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God, but in my flesh I'm a slave to the law of sin. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, this, you can just hear it. This is the cry of the heart. This is the cry of the heart. This is right where Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed is the man or the woman who comes to the end of themselves. Blessed is the man and or the woman who finally realizes that they are spiritually bankrupt. Because it is then, it's at that point. It's at that point and only at that point that they'll seek God's help and God will help them. I mean, when we think that we're strong enough, that we're spiritually enough, and that we're capable enough to kind of control our lives, then, folks, we've not come to the end of ourselves, have we? And it's though the Holy Spirit just stands back and folds his arms and just waits for us. And we go ahead and we try it on our basis and we fail miserably. And then finally, just as Paul says in this 24th verse, we cry out, "What a wretched man or woman I am." Folks, sin has deceived us. The law of God, our friend, comes and exposes that sin. And when we see how wretched it makes us, we're ready for the answer. And here's the answer in verse 25. "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." I mean, who will deliver me from this body of death, Paul is crying out. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, the Lord has already done that, has he not? He's already delivered you. He's already given you the promise of heaven. Eternal life, the gift of the Spirit. And we're to respond to the feelings of wretchedness and discouragement and failure to which the law has brought us because of sin by reminding ourselves immediately of the fact, and that is that Jesus Christ has taken those sins away. I mean, our feelings must be answered by facts. We're no longer under the law. I mean, that's a fact, isn't it? The law does show us what's wrong with us, but we're not under it. The law can't save us, can it? It's only Jesus Christ who can save us. And so we've arrived at a different situation, and we've come to Christ. And that means we must no longer think that I am poor. I'm struggling, I'm bewildered, I'm, you know, disciplined, left alone, wrestling with all of this on my own, because we're not. He would not leave us alone. Jesus even said what to his disciples, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so we've got to begin to think, I'm a free son of God. I'm a normal human being. I am dead to sin. I am dead to the law because I'm alive to Christ. His power is mine. His power is mine right at this moment, right now. And though I may not feel a thing, I have this power to say no. No. I have the power to be free. You have the power to be free in Jesus Christ. I mean, this is true of every believer. And believe me, this fight, this war that we're going through, every one of us will go through this the rest of our days. Satan will not give up, will he? He'll not give up. The law is what will expose that evil force and drive us to the place of wretchedness, where we cry out, what a wretched man or woman I am. And then we'll cry out, Lord Jesus, it's your problem. You take it. And he'll do so. You see, Paul was living two lives. I mean, in his mind, Paul agrees with the law of God and he submits himself to it. But in the flesh, he finds that his body is in service to sin. And each one of us here this morning is living two lives. Aren't you? I mean, you know that you're a part of the body of Christ if you've given yourself to him, but you also know that there are struggles within your lives that are taking hold and taking grip of you, and that you find yourself being torn and needing help. Folks, we experience the same thing. And victory only comes when we surrender the battle to the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. You're not strong enough to overcome it. I'm not strong enough to. Paul was not. And if Paul wasn't strong enough, then who is? But that brings us right to the end, the exclamation where he says again, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for coming down, being sent by the Father to die on that cross for my sins, to save me, and to allow me to have that promise of eternal life, and not only the promise, but to help me through the struggle to overcome the sinful life that the flesh desires. That's what Paul's saying. And we need to deal with that in our lives. We need to come to grips with it. We need to see it. And we need not give in to it. Because greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Isn't that what it says to us? We have a greater force out there. We can win. In fact, the victory's already the Lord's, isn't it? The Lord is victorious, and he wants to help us be victorious as well. If you have a decision to make this morning, if you're outside the body of Christ, you definitely need to get him into your life. You need to understand that if he's not in your life, there is absolutely no way that you can overcome the flesh. There's no way that you can defeat Satan. You're not powerful enough. What did Paul say? We don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. So you can't win by yourself. And there's certainly nothing you can do to save yourself, in that God has already done all that's necessary. You just need to accept it by faith. So if you've got a decision to make, why don't you make it as we stand and sing.